You can read about those great promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17 to remind yourself. But here's what I want to remind you and emphasize for you today. Were the covenant promises of God for Abraham alone? This is where you can answer me. No? Who were they for? They were for Abraham and his descendants. Listen to Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. See here that God's covenant with Abraham was also a covenant with Abraham's descendants throughout their generations. It's an everlasting covenant. So, in order to be part of this great and everlasting covenant for blessing, for joy, and life, who do you have to be? You want to be a descendant of Abraham, right? Let me say this again. This covenant relationship with God was for Abraham and his descendants perpetually. Do we see that from Scripture? Yes. Abraham, the man of faith and recipient of the covenant promises of God, is the character who will be in conflict, a character who will be in conflict in Genesis 9 through 21. Next, we already met Sarah. That's subsection B. Again, outlining Scripture is not rocket science, so I don't mean to talk down to you with these simple outlines, but this is what the Scriptures say. Sarah. And we're going to see that she is the free woman. The free woman. We already know who Sarah is well. She's the wife of Abraham. She's also the recipient of the blessing of the Lord. Go back to Genesis 17 again, starting in verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And in Genesis 17, the Lord also made clear that Sarah would be the mother of Abraham's descendants of covenant. Listen to verse 19 of Genesis 17. But God said, "No, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." And listen to this. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So God's answer of no, how that verse starts out, was to Abraham's request that Ishmael might live before you. That is, Abraham was asking that his descendant Ishmael, by Hagar, would partake of the great and everlasting covenant of God to Abraham and his descendants. And what was God's answer? No. The Lord made it clear that Sarah, the wife, would be the mother of the descendants of Abraham who would partake of God's covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants. Galatians 4 gives us a greater understanding of our section of Scripture this morning. And remember, Paul wrote Galatians to a church that was threatened. It was threatened to be pulled away from the true gospel, that is, being justified by faith in the Word of God, and being pulled back into being bound under the works of the law to justify yourself. And he writes in Galatians 4:21, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman." Sarah, the recipient of the word and the blessing of God, is the wife of Abraham. She is the free woman. And she is the mother of the descendants of Abraham that will be a part of God's eternal covenant relationship with Abraham. Do you see that? This leads to the third person we've already met, or I should say, who just arrived. That's Isaac. Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the descendant of Abraham. Isaac is the son of the wife, that free woman. Isaac is the descendant of Abraham with whom the Lord would establish his covenant. Again, I'll remind you, we just read it, Genesis 17:19. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And then in verse 21, he affirms it again. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." Again, Galatians 4 helps us clearly identify Isaac. Turn, if you're flipping between Galatians 4, it might be good to keep a finger in there. And again, if we pick back up in Galatians 4:23, it says this, "But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." So there you have it. Isaac was born. He was born through the what? Through the promise. Was Ishmael born through the promise? No. Only Isaac. Galatians repeats this in verse 28. "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." Now we add that Isaac was born not just a child of the promise. He was not just born through the promise. What else can we say about Isaac? He was born what? According to the Spirit. Remember the eruption of joy in the first 8 verses of Genesis 21 we saw last week over the fact that a barren, elderly woman past the age of childbearing would bear a son to Abraham in her old age. The identification of Isaac here is highlighted further in his comparison to those who come into our passage and bring conflict in our section in Genesis 21, 9 through 21. So we've just gone through the family of faith that we've already met in the first 8 verses. We are also going to have some other characters that come in, and that first character is Hagar, point B. Hagar, the bond woman. The fact that Sarah is the free woman is highlighted in comparison to the fact that Hagar is the bond woman. They're set opposite each other. On the back of your notes, I've kind of tried to chart out with a little spreadsheet Galatians 4 for you, so you see those comparisons being made between two women who are, as we're going to see, two covenants, two sons, and that leads to two people. So, again, back to Galatians 4:21. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bond woman and one by the free woman." So the focus of this verse is on the descendants of Abraham. That is, Abraham had two sons, but the main difference between these two sons is what? Who their mommy is. One is the son of the free woman, one is the son of the bond woman. Now, we already know who Hagar is, too, from our study of Genesis. She is Sarah's maid. She is a foreigner. She is referred to in verse 9 of Genesis 21 of our section as Hagar the Egyptian. She was the vehicle by which Sarah had planned and Abraham had conceded to obtain children by fleshly means and the cunning of man, and the result was divisive and disastrous. The conflict in Genesis 21, verses 9 through 21, is when Sarah sees the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom we know to be Ishmael. And that's point E or subsection E. Ishmael. Ishmael is not the son of promise, as we've already established through Scripture. He is the son of what? The flesh. Flesh. Now, is Ishmael a descendant of Abraham? Yes. Genesis 16:5 says, "So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." And look at verse 13 of Genesis 21, where God acknowledges the same. "And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your," what? "Descendant." All right, doesn't get more obvious than that. Yes, Ishmael was Abraham's descendant. But, and here's the big but, was Ishmael Abraham's descendant in that he would partake in the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 17? No. It says there, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Was Ishmael part of that as his descendant? No. Though Abraham pled to the Lord that Ishmael might live before him, the Lord said in Genesis 17:19, as we've read now two times, "No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him." Why? What was the difference between Ishmael and Isaac? And that is what Galatians 4 highlights. And the focus is on the mothers of these two boys. In Galatians 4:23, we see that Ishmael was born according to the what? To the flesh. Because Ishmael was the son by the bondwoman. This is in opposition to, this is in conflict with Isaac, who was who? The son of the free woman through the promise. Or we could say that Isaac was born according to the promise. Galatians 4:24 goes on to give us a frame of reference for understanding our passage in Genesis 21:9-21, and pointing out that it contains an allegory. That is not to say that Genesis 21 is a fictional story with a hidden meaning, but rather that it is a true and historical account which is illustrative, which is foreshadowing a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth that identifies yet another character in our story of conflict that may not be so evident when you read Genesis 21. Do you know who that character is? It's you. That's point F, you. And the point of Galatians 4 is you're going to ask yourself this question: whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Have you ever read a story or seen a movie that you really connected with? Oftentimes, the reason you connect with that story or with that movie is because you relate to or identify with a character in the story or the account. In Galatians 4, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. And when he writes to them, he calls them numerous times brethren. That is, they received the Spirit by faith and not by works of the law. And yet, Galatians 3 warns them, you are being bewitched by a different gospel that is a distorted gospel, promoted by the false teaching of the Judaizers, who were teaching that believers had to keep the law to be justified before God. Paul was writing to these brothers and is using our passage in Genesis 21 to illustrate who they are in Jesus Christ in relation to the eternal covenant promises of God. Let's read Galatians 4, 21-23. I actually have to go there. Galatians chapter 4, 21-23. "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." So, what do we have here? We have two ways, we have two women, we have two covenants, we have two sons. And these groups of two are related to each other and in opposition or in conflict with each other. And again, on the back of your notes, I attempted to make a little spreadsheet highlighting how Scripture contrasts these two ways. The true believer who has true faith and the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, according to Scripture, like Isaac, verse 28 of Galatians 4. True believers are children of the promise. The lost, that is everyone else, are like Ishmael. They are children of what? The flesh. The true believer with true faith in the Word of God is like Isaac. He is, or she is, born according to the Spirit. That's Galatians 4:29. The lost, without faith, are like Ishmael. They are born according to the what? Flesh. The true believer with true faith is the child of the free woman, who is the picture of the eternal covenant of promise. The lost, without faith, are children of the bondwoman, who is the picture of the covenant of the law. So those with true faith in the Word of God are citizens of the Jerusalem that is above. They are Mount Zion. And like their mother, they're free. Those without faith are of the present Jerusalem. They are of Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and are, like their mother in slavery to the law. So, here's the thing. One of these describes you right now as you're sitting in the pew, and anyone who's hearing my voice. Right now, you are in one of those two ways. You are either like Isaac, or you are either like Ishmael. And here's the thing. You can't be both. Why? Because these two ways are in opposition to each other. These two ways are in conflict. This conflict is seen for us in our passage in Genesis 21. But also in Galatians 3, which I think it would be helpful for us to read. We don't have time to dig into it. I'm just going to read Galatians 3. Because when you understand Galatians 3 and read these things in the context, the Scriptures just seem to jump out at you. Galatians 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentile, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet, when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Did that jump out on the page of you more? It did for me. Think about this. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You are like Isaac. You were born, how? According to the Spirit of God. You are no longer a slave of sin, but you are free in Jesus Christ. You are a son of the living God, and you are in an eternal covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonder? You are heirs according to the promise. Hook onto that word and think about it, meditate on it. You are heirs according to the promise. What's the major conflict in Genesis 21? It's about being an heir, isn't it? Sarah doesn't want Ishmael. He will not be an heir with my son Isaac. And you know what? She's right. Will sons of the flesh be an heir of God? No. Will those who have been born of the Spirit be heirs with Christ? Yes. Listen, what about those who do not belong to Jesus Christ? Those who do not have faith? Those who are born according to the flesh? Who are still in slavery to sin and death? Are they heirs according to the promise? No, they are not. Rather, they are in opposition to. They are in conflict with who? They're in conflict with the heirs of the promise. They're like the wicked vine growers that Jesus describes in the parable in Matthew 21, who saw the son of the landowner coming. And what do they say? They say, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So it is with this understanding of the characters that we have to come to Genesis 21 to really understand it. Remember the context of this conflict. This conflict comes in the midst of a celebration. It is a celebration of God's faithfulness to his word, faithfulness to provide the promised son. But it is also a celebration, we saw, of that promised son himself, of Isaac, the day he was weaned. And remember what we saw last week, that these simple statements about Isaac, the son of promise, that he grew, that he was weaned, and that he feasted, point to the truth that the true believer in Jesus Christ, who is a true partaker of the covenant relationship with God, will also grow by and through the Word of God. They will also be weaned toward maturity in the Word of God. They will also feast when the Lord completes the work that he has begun in you and you are glorified. And it is in the midst of this celebratory feast of joy over the Son of Promise that Sarah is brought into conflict by the son of the flesh. And that's our next point. Roman numeral number 2. The conflict of Sarah, the free woman. Verse 9 and 10 focus on the conflict of Sarah and what began, or and that began with what she saw. It was articulated by what she said, and it was resolved by who she shunned. It's hard to say that quickly. So, subsection A. Sarah saw. Sarah saw. Genesis 21:9 is a transitionary verse that moves us from the joy of verses 1 through 8 and into the conflict of verses 9 through 21. The conflict begun with what Sarah saw. And Scripture tells us that Sarah saw a person and Sarah saw an action. So Sarah first saw Ishmael, the one born according to the flesh. Verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham. It's interesting to note that Scripture does not name Ishmael as Ishmael here. Instead, how is Ishmael identified? By his mommy again. By who his mother is. Now, we obviously know that this is referring to Ishmael. But what is being highlighted here, and for the purposes of the comparison to the joy of the arrival of the Son of Promise, born of the Spirit, the son of the free woman, is that here comes now the son of the bondwoman, Hagar the Egyptian, who Sarah saw. Ishmael here is identified by who his mother is, not by who his father is. Why? Because as the mother is, so is the son. This is displayed in what Sarah saw next, the action of Ishmael. It says in verse 9, whom she had borne to Abraham, saw him mocking. Again, we're in the context of a celebration of the long-awaited and longed-for child of promise who was miraculously born to the elderly mistress of the house. Children were weaned, usually, from ages 2 to 3 years old. And Abraham himself made a great feast in honor and celebration of this promised son on this occasion. Now, Genesis 16:16 tells us that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And Genesis 21:5 tells us that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So that would make Ishmael 14 years old when Isaac was born. And if you add 2 years until Isaac was weaned, then we can guess that Ishmael was around 16 years old when Abraham is throwing this great feast to celebrate Isaac being weaned. So Sarah sees this son of the bondwoman, 16, 17 years old, mocking the son of the free woman, 2 to 3 years old. Now, if you have brothers or sisters, or if you have multiple children, you have experienced mocking between siblings. It happens in every family. But mocking coming from a sibling who is much older and much stronger that is focused on a sibling who is much smaller and weaker is, how is that treated, parents? That's treated more harshly because of the nature of the mocker and because of the nature of the one being mocked, right? It is completely natural for an older sibling to experience some animosity toward a new sibling who suddenly takes all the attention. But consider the situation here in Genesis 9. It's unique. For 16 years, Ishmael was the only son, or I should say 14 years. For 14 years, Ishmael was the only son of Abraham. Though his mother was Hagar the Egyptian, he was known as the firstborn of Abraham. He was known as the only son. He was old enough to know and to realize and expect what? To inherit everything that his father had. And his father had a lot. Great wealth. But now the old wife, the free woman, has a child, and everybody is celebrating this miracle baby who God had promised. Everyone is talking about the wonder of his birth and the associated words of the Lord God of promise regarding this child who he would establish his covenant with for an everlasting covenant. And suddenly, Ishmael's not so special, is he? All the focus and attention is on the child of promise. Ishmael would hear and see Sarah dote over this miracle baby and hear her talk of this little prince who would inherit everything. And no doubt Ishmael was feeling animosity toward the son of promise. And so Scripture says he actively was mocking him. Now, the word for mocking is the same word used to describe the laughing of both Abraham and Sarah when they responded faithlessly to the word of God, to specifically the word of promise regarding Isaac. When they did not believe, they did what? They laughed. They mocked the thought that an elderly, barren woman would bear a longed-for son. But what they were truly doing was not mocking the thought or not mocking the word. Who were they mocking? They were mocking the one who spoke the word. They were mocking God. Such was the response of the angel in Genesis 18 that said, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Because he was saying, "You're mocking the Lord." Israel was mocking more than a little brother here. Ishmael. Ishmael was mocking more than a little brother. Ishmael was mocking more than Isaac, more than the son of promise. Ishmael was mocking the Lord of the promise. And when Ishmael mocked the one born of the Spirit of God, Ishmael was mocking what and who? The Spirit of God himself. Why? Why was Ishmael mocking the Son of Promise? It's a very simple answer. Because Ishmael was a mocker. And that's what mockers do. Mockers mock. Just as his mother was a mocker. Do you remember what Hagar did when she saw that she had conceived by Abraham? She conceived a baby that was supposed to bear it for Sarah in her lap. This would be like Sarah's son. But instead, Scripture tells us that her mistress was what? Despised in her sight. Genesis 16:4. And she made her derision known to Sarah so much that Sarah was broken and complaining before Abraham. Being a mocker, being a scoffer, is in direct opposition, that is conflict, to being blessed. Psalm 1:1, very famous psalm. How blessed is the man who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor what? Sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Being a mocker, Being a scoffer is in direct opposition, that is conflict, to being wise. Listen to Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. You see this difference that's being held up? A scoffer and a wise man? We must remember that being a mocker or being a scoffer is the mark of the faithless person, of the fleshly person. That is those who are lost and set apart for judgment. More Proverbs for you, Proverbs 19:29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the backs of fools. Proverbs 21:24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. Proverbs 24:9, the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Does the Lord make it pretty clear how he feels about scoffers and mockers? Yes. Sarah rightly, let me emphasize this, Sarah rightly does not like what she sees, and therefore she speaks. And that leads to our next point under the conflict of Sarah, the free woman. Sarah said. Sarah sees something that's not right. She does not remain silent. She speaks. Yet she does not speak to Ishmael, the one born according to the flesh, nor does she speak to Hagar, the bondwoman. Instead, she speaks to Abraham, the blessed man of faith, recipient of the covenant promises of God. And this is just what Sarah did the last time she was mocked and despised by the bondwoman in Genesis 16. She went to Abraham and spoke to him about it. But this time she did not blame Abraham. Nor did she take matters into her own power as she did last time, which led to Hagar fleeing and running away. No, last time the Lord had sent Hagar back with a word of promise that Hagar would have a son and that she would call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. That was the word of the Lord which came back with Hagar last time. Now Sarah knew the word of the Lord, and had seen this son of the bondwoman beginning to display the fact that his hand will be against everyone, and he was actively mocking Isaac. She knew that by the word of the Lord, Ishmael would live where? To the east of all his brothers. And now he had a brother. Right? Here Sarah goes to Abraham in light of what she saw. She goes to Abraham in light of what she knew. And verse 10 begins, therefore she said to Abraham. What did she say? She tells Abraham to do something and tells him the reason why. First, drive out this maid and her son. Why? For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. What was Sarah doing here? Third point. Sarah shuns. Sarah's call for Abraham to drive out is a shunning. It is a rejecting. It is directed at both Hagar, the bondwoman, who Sarah refers to here as this maid, and it is directed at Ishmael, born according to the flesh, whom Sarah refers to here as her son, or the son of this maid. The purpose of the request is for the sake of Isaac, who is born according to the promise. So, was this an appropriate request? Now, we find out later in the chapter that it was, for the Lord tells Abraham to listen to Sarah for a specific reason. Verse 12, remind yourself. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Sarah noted rightly that the present state was not a good state. There was conflict and contention in the house presently. And the word of the Lord promised that this conflict and this contention would continue everywhere who was? Ishmael. Everywhere that Ishmael was, and in every relationship that Ishmael had, there would be marked by conflict. So what's the answer? What's the solution? the source of the contention and the conflict had to be driven out. Listen to Proverbs 22:10. Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. It says it pretty clearly. Sarah had faith. We know that from Hebrews. That is, Sarah believed the word of the Lord regarding Isaac. She believed the word of the Lord regarding Ishmael. And further, Sarah believed the word of the Lord regarding the Lord's covenant promise to Abraham and his descendants, which the Lord would establish with who? Isaac, and not Ishmael. The Lord had rejected Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, the son of the flesh, as the one that he would establish his everlasting covenant with, made with Abraham and his descendants. In essence, Sarah was asking Abraham now to do the same thing. Abraham, who had pled with God that Ishmael might be a covenant son, that Ishmael might live before you, but God said no. And now Abraham is being tested here. Will he listen to and obey the word of the Lord? Will Abraham heed the warning of the Lord regarding the son of the flesh whom he loves, and drive out the one that God has rejected and who threatens and is in conflict with the one that the Lord has chosen? Or will the love of his son Ishmael drive Abraham to assert Abraham's will over the Lord's? And that leads to our next conflict we don't really have time to get into, but it's going to be the conflict of Abraham, the blessed man of faith. This distressed Abraham greatly. And we're going to talk about it next week, that the words using to describe the amount of distress that he had and the magnitude of it are the same words to describe the magnitude of how good God's creation is and the magnitude of the flood which covered the earth. And we will start there next week. But we need to ask ourselves that question and think on it for next week. Are you greatly distressed this morning because of a situation that is obviously bad, a situation that is obviously displeasing or hurtful? Are you, in your life, being asked to drive out the mocker or the scoffer from your life, or the scoffing from your life? You know, that sin or that fleshly thing that you love and that you hold on to, but that you know in your heart has been rejected by the Lord. And the Lord is present and speaks to you by his word in your distress over that wrestling that you feel in your heart. And he would say to you the same thing he said to Abraham: don't be anxious. Lay aside those things that so easily entangle you. Let go of your earthly loves that weigh you down. He knows what you need. He will provide everything for you. Everything he does is good. Instead, drive out the lusts of the flesh, and you will walk by the Spirit in peace and blessing and great joy. We're going to talk more about that next week, Lord willing. Anyone have any comments or questions? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonder of your word. We thank you for the one great story that it is from beginning to end, that it is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us a greater understanding and appreciation for your word and for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for what you have done. Father, please help us to take the hard things and the hard sayings and to hear them and to meditate upon them. And I pray that they would not drive us away as the disciples that were all around Christ who followed him until he spoke hard sayings. But Lord, make us like Peter that say, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Please help us to know and to love those and to live those words of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.